Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to look today at the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I don't want, let's say we're going to go on a backward journey. I think that's the best thing. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 34, verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, All that thou hast committed to thy servants they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asarapah, the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judea, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. I'm going to stop there. I'll give you an overview of what has just happened. The king in question is Josiah. At 8 years old, he became king of Judah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He took down pagan shrines. He restored the truth to the best of his ability. And he was guided by the priests, the teachers of the law. But as we have just discovered, when he had made up his mind to actually do some work to the temple and repair it, and money had been collected by the people and put into the temple treasury for this purpose, as the workmen were doing their work, they came across a book. We just read about the book. This book was the law of God. But look at how they reacted to it. They didn't know what was in it. So even though this was a good king, even though this was a king taught by the priests, they had lost contact with the actual word of God. They didn't know what it was. It didn't make any sense to them. And when they read the curses as well as the blessings and realized that those curses all applied to what they had experienced, the kings before them and what the people going into exile was all about, they realized something had to be done. So they contacted a prophet. The prophet's female, as it happens. She is the wife of one of the priests. And she is able to give them a message that what the Lord has recorded in the book will take place. And that they must do what the book says. So this reinforces the concept. So why am I starting my discussion with you today at this point? Well, in many ways, that's exactly where we are today. We haven't lost the scriptures, but we've lost the meaning of the scriptures. We've lost the principle of the scriptures. Nobody's teaching it. One of the difficulties is very simple. If you consider that we have the full and complete word of God recorded in simple language in many, many nations across the world, we find that the teaching of the book is slowly being eroded and altered to suit the societies in which we live. In our Western societies, this is a big problem because we are becoming more and more liberal. I come across a small article the other day. It was very simple. It stated that whereas the Bible states that those who take the famed mark of the beast, know that it's coming at the end, those who take it will be cut off from God forever, there are currently some churches who are teaching that that's not true. That God in his mercy will forgive anyone who repents, even if the mark has been received. Now, this is contrary to what the scripture teaches, but it's how the liberal society, no, God is love, therefore, if you do wrong but then are sorry, God will forgive you. Now, I understand the concept behind that, but the Bible tells us directly that that's not the case of those who actually receive the mark of the beast. They are going to have to go through the punishments that fall upon that beast power. There is no escape of that. Which brings us to another question. It's also a very interesting concept that recently a number of mainstream evangelical churches have changed their position on one of their pet theories called the rapture. Why have they changed their position on it? Because they no longer believe that it's accurate. Now, I'm not talking about them believing that God is not going to raise the dead. I'm talking about them coming to the understanding that they're not going to avoid the tribulation. That's the difference. And this is causing ripples throughout evangelicalism. It's causing problems because people are getting to that stage now where they're saying, well, what can we believe? Well, the answer's simple. The Bible is always worth remembering is the only thing you can believe. So when we're looking at Jesus Christ, we've got to remember why he came. Jesus came because we are all under the death penalty. But even that is not 100% true. You see, a penalty is usually because you have done something that was bad, and as a punishment, it's brought against you. But that's not what God has done with death. You see, he never wanted you to die. It was never his intention for you to die. The reality is, as the Bible teaches, the wages of sin is death. Sin is something you individually have purchased from childhood. Sin is something you have bought for yourself. It's like that new dress that you saw in the window, saved up for, and finally got to own. And after you've wore it a few times, realized you're not as happy with it as you thought, and put it back in the wardrobe. That's what sin is. Sin is something that you have bought. It's your property. It might sit in the wardrobe, and you might not take it out all the time, but it's always going to be your property until you get rid of it. That's what it is. How many of us have got sin from our childhood, which we've now put well and truly behind us, but have never actually got rid of? We just ignore it. It's back there somewhere. It doesn't apply to our lives anymore, but it's still there. It's still our property. We still have responsibility for it. It is sin. And that's the problem. Sin equates to death, and therefore all of us have to die. That was the difficulty that happened in the Garden of Eden. We're told in the Bible that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. The interesting concept of this is a person who's deceived means they have been tricked, swindled, fooled. They have, with the best intentions of the world, have made a mistake. They bought a pup. Now, I know some of us here will understand that statement, you've bought a pub. But for those who might be listening who don't know what that statement is, it used to be when shepherds, especially shepherds, would go out to get a dog. They didn't want to get something that they had to spend all the time training. They wanted one pre-trained. So they would go to trainers who would train the dog, and the dog would be a mature, well-disciplined, obedient dog responding to the proper whistles required. In other words, a mature dog. But sometimes you would get a dog that was just a little bit younger than it should have been. Full training hasn't settled in. And the problem is, when you take that dog to the new owner, guess what happens? It reverts back to its old ways. Training hasn't established properly within it, because it's a pup. And the individual who has bought it has to spend all his time retraining that dog, which wastes his time and his effort, which is why the saying, "You bought a pup," comes about. So what's the relevance of that? Well, in a sense, God bought a pup. He bought us. And we're children. We're not disciplined. We're not taught. We're not encouraged to understand the truth. He has to work with us on a one-to-one basis to get us to understand anything. And it's continual. He has to go over the same information every time. Because you think you know it. And then you realize, well, it's not fully established in you yet. And you have to get through it all over again. Oh, I didn't see that bit before. I didn't notice that bit before. That's how we are. We're children. Or pups. But here's an interesting concept. God's willing to do that. You see, he did previously establish a training school. It was called the Law. And he quickly realized it doesn't work. He always knew it wouldn't work. Because he left people to train people. And that's a problem. It's a bit like expecting sheepdogs to train sheepdogs. Kind of doesn't work that way. You need the discipline of the shepherd. And that's what we need. We need that discipline of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to grow, mature, develop, and learn the things that relate to God. So, you see why I'm saying we're doing this in a backward way today. But we've got an enemy. A very, very, very devious enemy. Doesn't matter what we call him. For reference, we'll say Satan. Okay? Which means adversary. So, you can't have a Satan who is the guy down the road who simply lets out your sheep every so often just to annoy you. He's your adversary. But the real one that we're referring to is a spiritual power that stands in opposition to us and only has one desire: to stop us being trained to fully grasp and understand the things God wants us to be, to not reach our potential. That's his agenda. How he achieves that agenda is quite simple. He persuades us other things are more important. The same way as a rabbit running across a field when you're trying to get a dog to move a piece of some sheep into a particular place. If the rabbit attracts the attention of the dog and the dog is not disciplined, guess what happens? Yep, rabbit has a chase. And sheep go, oh good, we're not under pressure any longer. That's what happens, and that's what Satan does with us. Now, we heard a sermon a few weeks ago about red herrings, and this is exactly what this is the same idea about. You see, Satan likes to use red herrings. He likes us to become distracted. And that distraction is very, very important because it gets us off point. It gets us to stop taking on those things which we need to do. So what do? We need a teacher, one who is constantly with us, guiding, directing, and helping us, simply from the point of view of bringing us in line. And through Jesus Christ, we have received that teacher in the form of the Holy Spirit, living within us, guiding, directing, and teaching us. And his hands are full with each one of us individually, never mind collectively. Because each of us follow our own path. There's many roads our lives can take. And we're told that we have to search and check out our salvation and make sure that we seek it everywhere we go. Because we have a tendency to put other things in front of God. It's not intentional, but we do it. But Satan has always wanted us to understand one thing, that religion is very important, whether you believe in a God or you believe there is no God. It's still the same religion, his religion. And that's important to understand, because his religion requires faith. And when I say his, it's a small h, because it's Satan. His religion is Satan's religion, it's the world's religion, and it can be, I don't believe there's absolutely anything anywhere, there is no God, there is no devil, there is no afterlife, there is no anything. Or, I believe in God, I believe there's evil, I believe in the afterlife, I believe in all these things. Satan can work happily within both those extremes. They're extremes to us, to him they're the same thing, religion. God doesn't like religion. It has no point. Religion consists of rules, regulations, and expectations. God wants you to be his children. He wants a loving relationship with you, where you learn to trust him completely. Just like the dog learns to trust the shepherd. To listen to the calls, to hear the whistles, and to respond appropriately. But that is a relationship of perfect trust that has developed over a period of time. But we have trouble with that. And that problem is, we don't trust God enough. That sounds silly. We're all Christians in this room, yet we Christians, speakers, do not trust God enough, because God still has to work with us, and we still have but coming to our minds. We started here in Chronicles, and we mentioned some of the old kings of Israel and Judah. These individuals lost sight of the law. They lost the teachings of the law over a period of hundreds of years. And because of that, they became influenced by everything that was happening in the nations around them, to the extent that they began to adopt their gods and adapt them to their lifestyle. In some cases, this didn't just mean that they took animal sacrifice, it meant that they took child sacrifice. Now you have to ask yourself, how could a people who were given a law, promises, blessings, go from that extreme to absolutely going against everything that God had said to them? How is that possible? And the answer was, bad teaching. Their shepherds, their prophets, their teachers, their priests, and their scribes had lost their walk with God, and liberalization had started to come in to Israel. It had come in first strongly to Israel and then more into Judah as well. We know this because that's as the Bible describes it. Time and time again, we see that God will bring a prophet into the situation with one purpose, to focus the people back on himself. And he'll do some miraculous act, fire from heaven, or stopping water running in a river. or the healing of a well that's been poisoned. He'll do some miraculous act. He'll stop the rain for 3 years, maybe 7. He'll do all these things. But the people don't get the picture, because events happen. I mean, back in the time of Isaac, who became, Israel himself, Jacob, who became Israel, there was a great famine that fell upon the earth, wasn't there? It had caused all the children of Israel to have to go to Egypt. Massive famine. Affected everybody. So when another famine happened in the time of Ahaz, it was just a natural cycle, wasn't it? It wasn't that God had brought the cycle. It was just strange that, you know, the prophet had actually said, rain will stop now and not come back until my word. Well, that just happens. It was just lucky. Liberalization, thinking, explanations, giving a reason as to why these things could occur. These are all the things that we see that waters down our belief in God. They create illusion. Satan's method of trying to disguise the truth. You see, if we could see things perfectly, then we would see through the lies. But we can't. We're influenced. I said today we have a beautiful day and that the weather isn't great. I'm told, according to the weather forecast, that we should be having storms. But I'm also told by the experts in these fields that the reason we're having this unusual spell of weather is because of global warming. And it's going to get worse. You're going to get hotter and hotter and worse storms and all the rest as time goes on. This is a natural pattern. Of course, if I read the Bible, I'm getting a wee bit different. I, God says, will increase the heat of the sun in those days. I will send storms, hailstones, the sun, and it gives winds. All these things. I will burn the land. I will do all of these things. I will kill the seas. I will destroy. And yet, no, we have this liberal society telling us, no, it's not a supernatural thing. No, this is a natural procession of what man is doing. And the problem is, as Christians, we do have a tendency to listen to what they tell us because they went to university. They know what they're talking about. But then again, the wisest man who ever lived ended up being stupid. Solomon, who was wise beyond compare, made the biggest mistake ever. He married 700 times, took 300 concubines, and listened to the women. He put up idols, he put up groves, he began to worship as they worship. That's not what you do. Not when you're the king of Israel and you are in the walk with God, who has given you great wisdom and knowledge and has appeared to you individually at least 2 times. I mean, think about it. If you met God face to face 2 times, are you going to head off and worship an idol? You would think not. Yet that's what he did. So the smartest of them all failed. And this is what we've got to understand as well. See, your difficulty is we inevitably buy our reward. We have purchased it. It's our property. Nobody can take it from us. It's yours. You own your sin. You own your right to die. It is yours, and nobody has the right to remove it from you. God can take away your wealth, the air, the water, the earth, everything. The only thing he cannot remove from you is the only thing you own. Your right to die. Everything else is his, but you own that. This is the bit that we don't quite get into our heads. But Satan did. He began to tell the nations around Israel that The only thing that would matter would be if they give the most precious sacrifices for their greater sins. So while they would take sheep and goats and oxen and all the rest of these things and offer them to their individual gods, their sins weren't really covered because the sins were multiplying. But what if you took something that was sinless? At least from their perspective. Something that didn't have any sin of its own. And you could kill it. What if you could offer something that was greatly prized among every nation in the world? Your own children. And offer them as sacrifice to God. Your firstborn, who would inherit after you, who was the strength of your youth. And give them to the gods. Would that deal with some of your sins? That's what he started to preach. That's what he started to teach. And these religions bought it up. And Israel, who was aware of the concept of animal sacrifices to cover sin, but that it only covered it on a temporary basis, began to reason this possibly was something that they needed to do too. And sadly, the Bible tells us they did. They killed their own children to these foreign gods. And God was disgusted with them. He got to the stage where he said, I've had enough. And he drove them out of the land. But where did Satan get the idea? Well, the answer was very simple. From the very beginning, God has told that only by the offering of blood can sin be forgiven. But you see, that's all right. We can forgive your sins, but we can't withhold your wages, can we? Your wages still are yours. You've earned them. I can forgive you your sins, but we still have to let you die. And that was Satan's understanding. God can forgive your sins, but he still has to let you die. Because there's no way around that, is there? Because he, even God, cannot steal. He cannot take what is yours. And as long as Satan doesn't let you want to give it up, he wins. Great idea, wasn't it? But what he didn't realize was God had a better plan. One from the very foundation of the earth. He was going to give you an opportunity to participate, to purchase a sacrifice from him. And the cost to you, your right to die. A one-time offer. It happened approximately 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, to use an older term. Golgotha for others. But the concept was that by God giving his son Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly righteous life and therefore had never sinned and never purchased the right to life or to death himself, was placed into a situation where he was hung on a tree, on a cross, on an upright stump, it doesn't matter what way we look at it, he was crucified, left to die. And here's the problem. This righteous man, this man of God, this man who had not bought death for himself, could not be removed from that cross until he died. But death couldn't touch him because he was no sin. We find this difficult to believe because we say, well, if he was a normal physical man, he would die. But that's our perception. Because if we were righteous, if we were sinless, if we hadn't bought sin, if Adam hadn't purchased it on our behalf, we wouldn't understand that concept at all. But Jesus was sinless. He couldn't die. As in, on that cross, on that time, for that period of time, the Son of God hung in pain and suffering
And the Father made it possible for a one-time offer for you to offer a sacrifice that you owned. You. Only you. No one else. You. Your right to die. And would you give that to Jesus? That is what the call to repentance is all about. Will you surrender your right to die so that Jesus can die in your place? Will you do that individually? Will you agree to that? Will you leave yourself bankrupt with regard to your death so that all you'll have to do is live in his life? Or will you hold on to your own death? Because you see, the wages of sin is death, but it's only paid once. It's only paid once. You accumulate it all your life, and you earn it from your first transgression. But even if you live to 199 years old, you still only get the same amount at the end of the day, to die. That's it. And you give it to Christ on the cross, and he bore it for you forever. So when you can transgress now, it's automatically paid to Christ, because he's already taken it. He's already accepted it in your part. On the cross, he has died for you. But he hasn't died for those who do not yield their right to death to him. And why do they not yield their right to death to him? Because nobody tells them about this. This bit is hidden. This bit isn't told. They're said, just accept Jesus Christ. He loves you and he has died for you and everything is okay and you have nothing to do. That's not true. You have to accept him. You have to proclaim him. You have to be willing to yield what you own and give it to him. And what you own is not your money, it's not your house, it's not your children, it's not anything that you think is worth having. It's the only thing that you really don't want. Death. That's all you can give him. And unless you as an individual understand what you are giving to Christ, you don't accept him. So why do the people, the churches, the pastors, the preachers, why don't they tell you that? Because Satan doesn't want them to know that. He likes religion. Religion is nice and warm and cozy, and you can wrap yourself up in a blanket about it, but at the end of the day, you still die. With Christ, you live, and you live eternally. There is a difference. There is a complete difference. Either we accept Jesus Christ in his fullness as our sacrifice for sin that has cleansed us from all death, or we don't. It's that simple. God said, I have set before you this day life and death. Life and death. I'll go right and left. Then he asked you to do something. This is important. Please hear this bit. He said, choose life. He didn't say, I have given you life. He didn't say that. He didn't say, it's now made on your behalf. He said, you still have a choice. You must choose to live. That means choose Jesus Christ. Choose what has been done for you. There's nothing else you can do. Everything belongs to God, except give the one thing that he never wanted you to have, the bit you purchased for yourself. His son required that. One time. That's it.